turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 16, or in your worship guide, page 3. As you're finding your place, Darren has been preaching through the book of Acts and a series entitled Jesus Builds His Church. And today, there are two texts I'm going to look at, Matthew chapter 16 and 1 Peter chapter 2. These two texts really help us get our minds around to know what the church is and how it is that Jesus builds the church. And so today, really going to be talking a lot about the doctrine of the church, almost kind of like a topical sermon, but it's expositional, so don't fear too bad there. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, hear now God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word to us this morning. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do you say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 12, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' And so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we bow before you. We confess our desperate need for you, and for your grace, and for the unconquerable hope that we have through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Be with us this morning, we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, scores of people flooded Philadelphia to catch a glimpse of the Pope, the leader of the Roman Catholic Church. And the Pope's visit put the issue of the foundation and the nature and the mission of the church front and center. According to the Roman Catholic Church, of course, the Pope follows in a direct line of succession from the Apostle Peter, whom they say was the first Pope, and that the Pope is the vicar of Christ. That is, he's the personal representative of Jesus on earth and the head and foundation of the church. We who follow the Protestant reformers of the 16th century, who themselves sought to reform the Roman Catholic Church according to Scripture, we disagree profoundly with our Roman Catholic friends. We do not recognize the Pope as the vicar of Christ on earth. We do not recognize the Pope as the head and foundation of the church. We do not subscribe to his view of the mission of the church, which is essentially reduced to doing good things for people, feeding the hungry and clothing the naked, and in the case of this Pope, of promoting leftist and Marxist political ideas and values. And the reason that we don't is because of what we believe the church is all about. What we believe about the church is tied to our understanding of the gospel. A gospel that teaches that God sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay the full penalty for all of our sins, past, present, and future. In all those who through faith alone trust in Jesus Christ alone, to God's glory alone, are at that moment declared to be righteous in God's sight, because the perfect righteousness of Jesus is imputed to, not infused in, but imputed to those who place faith in Christ. In other words, Jesus' righteousness is now yours. It's credited to your account, and you are forever forgiven for all of your sins because of Christ. That's the biblical gospel that the reformers sought to restore to the church. But at the Council of Trent in 1564, Rome pronounced an anathema, a curse, upon anyone who would describe the gospel as I just did. And in so doing, Rome officially declared to the world that they had a false gospel, which every pope since at least 1564, to include the current pope, has actively promoted and preached to the world. These are serious issues. And I don't make these claims lightly. I was baptized as a Roman Catholic. I went to Catholic school. I once vowed that I was born a Catholic and I would die a Catholic, as we would say. But all that changed when God opened my eyes and I saw that my hope, I saw that my hope was in Jesus Christ alone and not my own personal spirit-wrought good works that, according to Rome, factor into whether or not I go to heaven. And so these are crucial issues. The doctrine of the church, what we believe about the church, is absolutely vital. And our text today has much to say about these things. And as we put all these texts together, the main idea of our text is this, is that King Jesus, the true head and foundation of the church, will build his church through the witness of his people. Jesus, the true head of the church, will build his church through the witness of his people. Three things. How does Jesus go about building his church? Three things we need to understand. First of all, the foundation of the church. Secondly, the nature of the church. And third, the mission of the church. Let's look at our first point, the foundation of the church. Verse 13, Jesus asked his disciples a very simple, yet I'm sure it was a very surprising question for them. He pulls them aside in Caesarea Philippi, a town that was populated by pagans, by Gentiles, named after Tiberius Caesar and after Herod's son Philip. So in this town of pagan gods and kings, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" In other words, do the people think that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, the Christ, God's anointed King, who would come to establish the kingdom of God? Is that what the people think about who I am? And the disciples give the report. Well, some say John the Baptist. Others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Some people, that's who they think the Son of Man. That's who they think you are, Jesus. In other words, they're saying they think that you're one of these mighty men of God who has come back from the dead. And then Jesus turns the heat up a notch. Whereas I think it was Emerald, you just say, kick it up a notch. He kicks it up a notch and he says, all right, that's fine, that's what the people say. But who do you say that I am? See, these were the insiders. They had full access to Jesus. They lived with Jesus. They walked with Jesus. They saw and heard all of Jesus' teachings. They saw his incredible miracles. They saw him open blind eyes and deaf ears and raise people from the dead. They saw miracles even that the people weren't privy to. They saw Jesus speak to the storm and calm the storm just by the command of who he was. They saw him walk on water. So the pressure is on. What will they say? And Simon Peter chirps up and he answers on behalf of the 12, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now for us today, we look at that and we say, of course that's who Jesus is, because we know how the story ends. But back here, putting yourself in their shoes, you have to understand that this is an absolute bombshell. It's like a nuclear bomb that's been detonated. Peter says, because he doesn't just refer to Jesus as the Christ, to Jesus' office. See, Christ isn't Jesus' last name. It's a title. It's an office. He's the anointed king. But Peter doesn't stop there. He goes on to speak of Jesus' nature. He's the Son of the living God. The Son of the living God. In other words, he's saying that Jesus is the eternal Son of God who is one in nature and equal with God the Father. That's a startling statement and even a heretical claim if it isn't true. And yet Jesus doesn't rebuke Peter for heresy. Instead, he confirms Peter's testimony and he blesses him. And he lets Peter and the disciples know the divine origin of that testimony. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. See, the reason Peter was able to make the profession that that the light bulbs went off and he could identify clearly who Jesus was, wasn't because Peter was so much holier than all the people in Israel. It wasn't because he was so much smarter and so much wiser. It was because God, in his sovereign grace, enlightened Peter. And he gave the divine testimony, the testimony that had the stamp of divine approval. See, when you're witnessing to people out there, that's what we need to understand. The only way that anyone ever recognizes and understands and submits to Christ is if God the Holy Spirit enlightens them. Peter understands because of God the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus says something startling in verse 18. He says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Peter, which means rock, is called the rock upon which Jesus builds his church. And so, kids, your first doodle of the day. What I want you to do, I want you to draw a picture of a little teeny rock. And I want you to put on if you can, somewhere on it, Peter. Draw a picture of a little rock and write the name Peter on it. So, what's going on here? Peter is called the rock upon which Jesus will build his church. Is Jesus making Peter the first pope? The head and foundation of the church, who has authority over all the other apostles? And the answer is absolutely not. And we know that for many reasons. Many, 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 many reasons. I'll just give you a couple here right now. First of all, Jesus tells Peter that this isn't Peter's church. It's Jesus' church. Notice that he says, I will build my church. So Peter isn't the head of the church. Paul belabors this in Colossians 1:18. He specifically calls Jesus the head of the church. This isn't Peter's church. It's Jesus' church. Secondly, after this incident, the disciples, we find them arguing amongst themselves about who among them is the greatest. Evidently, they didn't get the memo that Peter was, if in fact Jesus meant to install him as the first pope. And then third, the council in Acts 15. In Acts chapter 15, you read about this church council that happened. They were trying to discuss how are we supposed to relate to the Gentiles, and are they coming into the fold now? Is God working with the Gentiles? And the person who presided over that council for the church was not Peter. It was James. If Peter was, in fact, the first pope, one would certainly have expected Peter to preside over the very first church council, but he doesn't. It's James. Many more things we could say, but I will leave it there. Peter was not the first pope. So what does Jesus mean then by calling Peter the rock upon which he will build his church, is the question. Well, the scriptures, first of all, are clear that Jesus Christ, the true rock, is the true foundation of the church. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, Paul says, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the foundation of the church. But then Paul says something very interesting in Ephesians 2, verse 20. He says that the church is, quote, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Which is it? Paul, who wrote 1 Corinthians, is Jesus the foundation of the church, or is it here? Is the church built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets? And I think when we put together all these things, there's many other passages we could look at, when we put it all together, what Jesus tells Peter, and then we see what Paul says about Jesus being the foundation of the church, and in Ephesians 2:20 about the apostles, the church being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, I think the point is that Peter is called the rock as he is representative of the apostles, whose God-breathed testimony is the foundation upon which Christ, the true rock and chief cornerstone, the foundation stone, is going to build his church. Jesus is the foundation upon which the apostles are building, and the church is going to be built upon the God-breathed word, the scriptures that are going to be given through the apostles, the New Testament, and that's going to be the foundation of the church. One commentator puts it this way, quote, Jesus would build the church upon the bedrock of his own person as the Messiah and divine Son of God, as this bedrock comes to expression in both his and his apostles' authoritative teaching. And so now the church, through the ages, has been entrusted with the God-breathed words of the apostles and prophets that testify to what? They testify and declare the person and work of Jesus Christ alone, the true rock. And so, kids, second doodle. I want you to draw a big rock now. Draw a really big rock and write on there Jesus. Matter of fact, I'm going to have to give you an example. Now, those of you who go to Sunday school know I'm a horrible artist. So, we'll see how this works. Big rock, Jesus, and then 12 little rocks, if you can get them on there. I don't know. I'm just going to estimate here. Okay? And then I want you to build a church. Draw a church. There's a jacked up church right there. We're in trouble if that's what we're building. That's right. So, I'm called to preach, I think, and not draw. So there it is. Maybe that's a helpful illustration for us to get our minds around what's going on in these passages. Jesus is the big rock. He's the foundation. On top of that is the apostles, God's word. And on top of that is the church. The superstructure of the church is built. And so Christ is the only head of the church. Okay? Christ is the only head of the church. All that we do as a church then is submitted to, is grounded upon the bedrock of God's word and Christ and him crucified and raised from the dead. Why is this important? Because the foundation of your life and the foundation of my life isn't a bishop in Rome or a goofy pastor in Phoenixville. The foundation upon which your life and my life rests upon is Jesus Christ alone and his inerrant, infallible word, which was given through the apostles and the prophets. And so, when you're struggling with sin, when you're going through all kinds of things, when you're struggling, when you're suffering, when tragedy strikes you, where are you going to turn? What are you going to do? Are you going to rest upon a man or an institution? Or are you going to turn to Christ and him crucified and raised? On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Whatever you're going through today, let the truth about who Jesus is as the rock flood your soul and comfort you. Now, that doesn't mean that there's no place for the church in your life. There is. But what's the church's job? The church's job is to minister Christ to you in word, in sacrament, in yes, the communion of saints, the fellowship of believers. That's our job. That's what we're doing. We're all in this, and we're all pointing each other to Christ. We're all proclaiming Christ. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Look to the true rock, the one who was building his church. That raises a question. What is this church that Jesus is building? Or better yet, who is this church that Jesus is building? That takes us to the second point, the nature of the church. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 12, we see Peter kind of unpacking some of this for us. And when I speak of the nature of the church, what I have in mind is what the church is, or who the church is. And the apostle Peter, the rock, interestingly enough, refers to Jesus as what? The living stone. The living rock, if you will. And that living rock was rejected by men. He was crucified on a Roman cross. But the story didn't end there. He rose up from the dead. He's a living stone. He's alive. And then Peter tells those in the church that you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. And so the church isn't merely an institution or an organization. It is that. Because we have a government. We have pastors and elders and deacons. But it's more than that. The church is an organism. And each believer is a living stone. And Jesus is placing each individual stone precisely where he wants in the building of his spiritual house. See, if I was back in the Pentecostal church, like I would say, tell yourself, I'm a living stone. Say, I'm a living stone, right? But you are. See, in Christ, you're a living stone. Because you've been raised to spiritual life in Christ. You're a living stone. Third doodle for the kids. Kids, and adults if you want to. Draw a church made of stones. and then write the name of Christians that you know on each stone. Draw a church made of stones and write the names of Christians on each of those stones. Because that's what Jesus is doing, right? He's building a spiritual house, his church, one individual living stone at a time. But that raises the question, what were we before we were living stones, and how did we become living stones? Look at verse 10. Peter says that we were those who once had not received mercy, but now have received mercy. That's who you were before you were a living stone. That's who I was before I was a dead stone. I was someone who did not receive mercy. And to understand mercy, as I've been belaboring in Sunday school, to understand mercy, to understand grace, we have to understand sin. We have to understand who we were and who we are apart from Christ. And what the scriptures say about us apart from Christ is that we were those who suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. We held it down because we wanted to live the way we wanted to live. The Bible talks about how we are dead in our trespasses and sins, how we are in bondage to sin, and how we're only storing up wrath for the day of judgment. That's who we are. That's who we were apart from Christ. We were God's enemies, the scriptures say. We were the build again on Rob's statement. We truly were hopeless apart from Christ. And if you're here today and you're apart from Christ, the testimony of Scripture is that right now you're without hope in the world. You're lost in sin. But that's not the end of the story. The good news of the gospel. Peter says, we once had not received mercy. What does he say? But now we have. How? How did we receive mercy? Look at verse 9. He says, he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's how. But then you're like, well, how did that happen? When did he call me out of darkness? How did he call me out of darkness? And I think what helps us get our minds around this is Paul's writings in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked according to the pattern of this world. That was all of us. That was our condition. But then listen to what Paul says in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2. But God, even when we were dead, made us alive together with Christ. The stone that the builders rejected, who was crucified and rose from the dead to purchase his bride, the church. That's how you came to be one who received mercy. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were going around minding your own business as you were dead in your trespasses and sin. And at some point, God worked powerfully in your life. You heard the gospel message of a crucified and risen Savior who offers free gift, the free gift of salvation to everyone who would turn from their sins and trust in Christ. And when you heard that word, the Spirit came in. He broke through the hardness of your heart. He gave you a heart transplant and gave you a heart of flesh. He raised you from spiritual death to spiritual life. And the moment that happened, you know what you did? You said, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, save me. At that moment, you moved from darkness to his marvelous light, all by his grace alone. And now each one of us has been transformed from a dead stone to a living stone. We've been made a part of this incredible spiritual house that Jesus is building. And so the church is made up of individual, spiritual, living stones, trophies of God's grace. You ever think of yourself as a trophy of God's grace? Think about that for a while. A trophy of God's grace, united to Christ, and listen, united to one another. Living stones, united to one another. And this has huge implications for your life and my life today, because I think many of the problems that we have as believers sometimes are spiritual lethargy or apathy or whatever it may be. Or whatever it may be, is due to the fact that sometimes we live as individuals. We forget that we're connected to a body. And we isolate ourselves. We begin to go through things. We begin to, maybe it's even spiritual depression. I'm talking about spiritual depression, not physical depression, where you may actually need help for that. But we get into the doldrums. You know what I mean by the doldrums? And we just can't find our way out. And we're like, well, what's the problem? I'm doing all these things on my own. And when it comes to the church, it's like, I could take the church or leave it. The church really isn't that important. But you see, when we don't do that, when we live as individuals, solely as isolated individuals, apart from the body of Christ, what we're doing is that we are denying a fundamental aspect of our identity as Christians. Because when Jesus saved us, he places us in his body. We're a part of his body. No wonder we would feel lethargic and have apathy. No wonder we would be in the spiritual doldrums. And so, for a building to be a building, you can't have stones that are separated all over the place, right? They have to be together, connected to each other, for the structure to be stable. And that's how it is for the church. The living stones have to be together, for your individual life to be stable and for the church itself to be a stable structure. And so what I want to do to illustrate this, fourth doodle, I think it is. Kids, if you would come forward. And what I want to ask the kids to do, many kids that would like to come forward. Here comes one. Three more. At least three more. Okay, stand here. And what I want you guys to do, face the crowd. And what I want you to do, I want you to stand next to each other. I want you to lock arms with each other like this. Lock arms. See, they are living stones, okay? You guys want to lock? Living stones connected to one another. And then Josh over here, Josh, if you can stand up. Josh is a living stone too, but Josh has decided, I don't really need the church. I can kind of be on my own and do my own thing, okay? And so, but Josh is going through a difficult time now. He's feeling pretty bad, right? Don't cry. We got help for you. And so church, living stones, there's a living stone over here. We need to get him and bring him in here so that the church, that the structure can be stable and secure, right? So let's go over here to this living stone, and we want to grab him and take him in, and there we go. Now we're complete. You see, each living stone is a part of the other. We're united to Christ. We're united to one another, and that's how we stay together. See, we're secure now with each other, right? And that's what we're talking, thanks kids. And that's what we're talking about, living stones. That's why the church is absolutely crucial to your spiritual health, right? So there you go. We got some powerful stones right there. That's who we are as believers. We are blood-bought living stones that Christ is building into a spiritual house. And now here's the thing. It's through those stones that Jesus is going to build his church, which takes us to the third point, the mission of the church. How does Jesus build his church? Well, going back to Matthew 16:18, remember Jesus said he gives Peter and later he gives the apostles the keys of the kingdom. He says, whatever you bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. And we read that and we're like, what in the world is Jesus talking about? And I had to ask the same question. I had to look that up. I don't know what he's talking about. So here's what it is. Here's what Jesus is talking about. The gospel has been entrusted to the church. And as they proclaim it to the nations and exercise church discipline, those who receive the gospel are loosed. They're declared forgiven and a part of the kingdom. And those who reject the gospel in church discipline are bound. They are declared as unbelievers and outside the kingdom. That's why we have church discipline, right? That's why when you come to be a member of the church, we have to ask you, are you a believer in Christ? And we want to hear your testimony. And if the testimony, if we think that it's a valid testimony, we say, yes, as far as we can tell, you're a believer. And because you're a believer, you have forgiveness now in Christ. But those who reject the gospel are not part of the kingdom. So that's what's meant here by binding and loosing in the keys of the kingdom. And Jesus will build his church through the gospel of his sacrificial death on the cross and bodily resurrection from the dead. And the proclamation of that gospel is to be carried out by who? Through the living stones that are built together. This is what Peter highlights in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9, Peter goes on to describe these living stones as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Does that language sound familiar? It's language that's used to describe the people of Israel under the old covenant, right? Peter now applies that language to the New Testament church. So you see continuity. This New Testament church, this New Covenant church that Paul says is the Israel of God. So that's who we are, individual stones, spiritual house. We're the holy nation, a royal priesthood. And we've been called to do something here that Peter says. We've been called to declare the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness. What are the excellencies that we are called to proclaim? What are they? Well, I think they're rooted into what Peter says before, just before he quotes this. He talks about Jesus being the cornerstone in whom we have life, and those that reject him, he's a stone of stumbling. In other words, the excellencies that we are proclaiming are the mighty works of God in Christ Jesus. What are the mighty works of God in Christ Jesus? The mighty works of God in Christ Jesus are the fact that this God, who is absolutely holy, absolutely sovereign, absolutely gracious and merciful and loving, did something amazing. He sent forth his eternal Son, God the Son, Jesus Christ, who dwelled with the Father and the Spirit from all eternity in perfect unity, in unapproachable light. And Jesus came down and took the form of a servant. He became a man to redeem fallen men by his work on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, to purchase his church with his blood. These are the excellent the excellencies that we proclaim to the world. We proclaim to the world a Savior who actually saves and redeems lost people, and that salvation is absolutely free. Purchased by the blood of Christ. All you have to do is receive. And a vital part of that proclamation has to do with how we live our lives. Verses 11 through 12 here in 2 Peter, he basically encourages us to live godly lives. Abstain from those sinful passions that war against your soul. In other words, be holy because he's holy. Live a holy life, and then do good deeds. See, good deeds are important. Feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, that's great. But that's not the essence of the gospel. Those are things we do that flow out of the gospel. See? We do the good deeds, we love our neighbors, and we serve them because we love Christ, and Christ loves people, and the most important thing he wants them to hear is the fact that they need a Savior. And he wants us to love them with the good deeds that we do for them. And here's the confidence that we have. The gates of hell will not prevail. Commentators say, well, is this talking about death or is this talking about hell and the devil? And I think the answer is yes again. It's both. The gates of hell will not prevail. The devil will not prevail against the church. Why? Because the Apostle John puts it this way, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Satan can rage, but he cannot win. Satan can roam, but he cannot win. Satan can attack, but he cannot win. Satan can do all he wants to do, but he cannot and will not win. Why? Because we have a sovereign, all-powerful Savior who has conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he's the solid rock upon which we stand. The devil has no power over those who are in Christ. Christ is with us, and we are with each other. Living stones, connected to one another, connected to Christ and being built up into a spiritual house. That's the glory of what the church is all about. And so King Jesus, the head and foundation of the church, is building his church through the witness of his people. And if you're here today and you're not one of his people, the call goes out to you today. It's a simple call. It just says, listen, recognize where you are. You're here for a reason. You know, there's something about Jesus. Right? There's something about that name. So today is the day. Don't let anything keep you from coming to Christ today. Tomorrow isn't promised to you. Jesus says, come. I want to make you one of my living stones and connect you to the spiritual house that I'm building. And if you've already done that, if you're already a living stone, what's your attitude toward the church? Do you think that your life depends upon being connected to the body of Christ? Take hold of the fact that whatever you struggle with, whatever you're suffering with, remember who you are in Christ. You are dearly loved. You're a blood-bought living stone that was called out of darkness, and Jesus wants to use you in some way to declare his excellencies. So may we all pray and look for ways to do precisely that as we rest our lives on the true rock, the foundation of Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, in and by and because of Jesus Christ alone, all to God's glory alone. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we give you praise. We glorify your holy name. We thank you for the good news of the gospel that you've given us, of how you set us free through the perfect work of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world, the living stone, precious and chosen by God. And now you're making us, calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light, building us together as a spiritual house to bring you glory. Lord, would you cause us to do that this day? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.